boy, what a day this is going to be. There was conflict along the way. Inside the family of God, there was conflict on the outside. And Nehemiah had to encounter all of that. But they did. With God being their helper, they did. And God helped them build the wall in 52 days. And so Nehemiah is this amazing leader. We saw him first in the first few chapters as a cupbearer to the king. And then he moved in as into this position as like a construction worker of building this wall. And now where we find him in this this drama here is he's now a politician. He's the governor of Judea. He's involved in politics. And you know what? As I began to read this and think, I began to think, you know what? God did not mean for politics to be separated from God. God meant for us to surrender our lives under his authority. And Nehemiah does that. Nehemiah does that. The walls were broken down, but he continued to seek the Lord. Nehemiah understands something that I think that we all need to understand as well. Nehemiah can build a wall, which he did in just 52 days with the help of God's people, but that does not fix the hearts of people. Amen? You can build a wall, you can do all this stuff, but that does not fix people. You know, a lot of us do a lot of complaining. We say, well, the system is broken. Whatever the system is that you might be talking about, the system is broken. But who is at the heart of the system? Yeah, the system may be broken, but it's people at the heart of the system, and people desperately need to be fixed. And Nehemiah knows that. Nehemiah knows that there needs to be a spiritual revival among the people. And that's my prayer, too, for us here, that our hearts would be revived, that there would be a spiritual awakening in our hearts, that we would worship God passionately, that we would give our whole hearts to God, our whole selves to God. So let's look at Nehemiah chapter 8, 1 through 18. I'll read it for us. Can we stand as we read the word of God this morning? It says this: all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book, the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women, and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Messaniah, and on his left, Padiah, Mishael, Micaiah, Hashem, and all these other names. You get it. Ezra opened the book, and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord and the great God, and all the people lifted up their hands and responded, "Amen and amen." They bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites and these beloved men here instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest, and the teacher of the law, and the Levites were instructing the people and said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep," for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and rejoice. Choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra, the teacher, to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in a temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make temporary shelters, as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the houses, and God in the square by the water gate, and one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of law. They celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with their regulation, there was an assembly. Amen. You may be seated. That was a mouthful. As I begin to read this chapter, God showed me that revival in a group of people happen when people get a passion or have a passion for his word. You notice here in the first verse, it said, all the people came together at the Watergate. I call this the Watergate revival. This is a good Watergate here. The Watergate revival, they all came together. In fact, 13 times here in this chapter, chapter 8, it says all the people. That means they all came together as one. Not just individuals in the church, they all came together as one. Not with individual agendas, we want to do this and that. No, they all came together as one man. That's what it literally means. They all came together as one man. They were all motivated by the same thing. You know what I think? I think what they saw was what they did as a church, what they did as a people of God in just 52 days. They built this wall. This was a huge project, friends. This was not some little construction project. This was huge. And remember, in the previous chapters, it told us who was building this wall. They weren't skilled. Some were skilled craftsmen. Others, one man said he had his daughters working on the wall, right? So they literally came together as one man. There was this deep unity. There's so much that the body of Christ can do when we come together under one authority. Do you believe that? We there's so much, and they realized that. And they probably were like, we need to hear more. If we could do this in 52 days with God being our helper, if we can confront conflict in our homes and outside here with God being our helper, we need to hear more from this God. And they said, Ezra, please. They were the ones that said, please. They initiated the reading of God's word. They said, bring us this book. We have got to hear more. And it says here in this verse 3, that Ezra brought out the book of the law, the first five books of the Bible, and he began to read to them. It says he read for 6 hours, from daybreak till noon. 6 hours, can you believe that? 6 hours of reading God's word? That was just a little bit that I read. 6 hours. You might be thinking, like I was thinking, I couldn't do that for 6 hours. No way could I read God's word for 6 hours. I know that I've gone fishing for 6 hours. I know that I've watched a couple Netflix shows for 6 hours. Don't judge me. I know you do too. I know that I've done a lot of things for 6 hours. We do what we want to do, don't we? We do what's a priority to us. Obviously, God had done this amazing work in their community. And now, oh, church, that's my prayer for us. God would do this amazing work in all of us. And they wanted that. Verse 3 says, and all the people, they listened attentively. Literally, it meant that they had an ear to God's word. They bent over. You know how when someone's telling you a story and you're really interested, and you're like leaning in, tell me more. Yeah, I want to hear this. Tell me more. That's literally what they were doing for 6 hours. They wanted to know more. How many of you are tea drinkers here? Raise your hand. Don't be ashamed. How many coffee drinkers? We got more, tea drinkers. We love you still. Tea drinkers know something. I'm not a tea drinker, but they know something. They know that if they leave the tea bag in for a long time, oh, that tea is going to taste so good, right? They know that if they just dip it, it's just going to be hot water. But the longer you let it soak, friends, the better it tastes. Does it not, tea drinkers? No. Well, I'm not talking about forever. Now, just I know every illustration breaks down somewhere. Come on. All right, you get my point. The longer you let it soak. The same with God's word. If you just dip in for 3 minutes a day, if you dip in or you skip over a part, it's not going to do anything for you. Friends, let's not be dippers and skippers over things. Let's be soakers of God's word and be passionate for God's word. And so they make special preparations for this event. I thought of this as Stephanie was up here. She was talking about our website and app and why do we go through so many preparations. They make preparation here. It says they built this platform so the person could stand up and speak the word of God. We even do that today. We've carried that on. But we go through preparations because they valued the word of God. They wanted the environment to be just right. I mean, this was no small thing for them. They wanted everyone to hear the word of God. Some of you know in this church, we have been praying for a long time about building a sanctuary. We've been in this space for, 10 or 11 years. And it's served us well. This building gets used about four or five nights out of the week or days out of the week. It's getting a lot of use, and it has a lot of drawbacks to this facility. And so our lead team, your church board, we're thinking of ways of what to do. And in fact, I forgot to make this announcement. If you are interested in building or want to be a part of our facilities team meeting, there's a meeting happening Tuesday night at 6:30 upstairs. And so if you're that person, you know who you are. If you would desire to be a part of that team, see Richard Werner. Richard, raise your hand, and he can give you more information about that. But they valued the word of God, and they wanted to make the place and the environment so everyone could hear. Now, with that being said, as we think about how to expand and build, the building is not the most important thing, is it? Remember, Nehemiah could build a wall, but even he knew, in which we know as well, that the wall does not matter unless there's a spiritual revival and that the hearts of people are fully submitted to God and changed by God. The wall is only a tool. The building's only a tool. We've got to fix and trust and submit our lives to God. The people showed in verse 5 this honor to God's word. It says that they stood up. That's why I had us stand as we read the word of God. Ezra did not have to tell them to stand up. When he got out the book of the law, the first 5 books of the Bible began to read, people just stood up. They stood up. We don't have to be told, when you go to a wedding, we don't have to be told to stand up for the bride, do we? We just do. It's an honor, respect. If the President of the United States, I don't care where you stand politically, when he walks in the room, does anyone have to say, please stand? People just stand. The same thing here with the Word of God, which is even higher than a wedding or the President of the United States. Ezra did not have to tell them to stand. They said, give us more. Give us more. We want more of that. And they stood. They valued the word of God. They had a passion for the word of God. Friends, revival happens. Do you need your heart revived? Some of you are living day after day after day in the same old stuck emotional depression in situations. Soak in the word of God, friends. Soak in the word of God. Revival happens when we have a passion for God's word. Hearts are revived. Second thing I want to share this morning is that revival happens when people give their lives totally over to the word of God. We see here in verse 6 that it seems like when Ezra, before he started to read God's word, it seems like he prayed first. People began to say, amen. You don't know what that word amen means? It means let it be so. It means yes. It means I agree. It means I am all in on that. I agree with that. They began to say that. It says in verse 6, that they began to lift up their hands and worship to God. I know that many of us might not feel comfortable raising hands. There's other churches who raise hands more often than we do. But raising hands is an appropriate way. For the Jew, it was an appropriate way for their body to be involved in worshiping the Lord. Psalm 134, verse 2. You don't have to read very far to get the hint. That's how people worshiped God. It says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Psalm 28, verse 2 says, hear my cry for mercy as I call for help, as I lift up my hands towards your holy place. I mean, this was a recognizing where our help comes from as they lifted their hands. Psalm 141, verse 2 says, may my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. This is saying, oh God, I praise you. Fill my cup, Lord. Fill me. When we lived in Malawi, in their culture, the proper way to receive something, I've used this illustration before, but it fits here. The proper way to receive a gift, whenever someone's giving you something, you'd receive it with two hands. You'd never have one hand behind your back or even by your side. You'd always receive that gift with two open hands. And oftentimes, as I'm praying or worshiping the Lord privately or even sometimes here, I will have my hands open like this, saying, Lord, I receive from you. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your grace. I receive your mercy. And I receive for you. This is proper. This is what they were doing. Not only that, but they bowed before the Lord, it says. They bowed before the Lord because they knew they were in the presence of a holy God as the book was being read. They were in the presence. It's like when Moses was before the burning bush. Remember this story? He's before this burning bush, and the bush was burning, but it wasn't on fire. It was on fire, but it wasn't being burned up. And God said, hey, Moses, take off your shoes, for where you are standing is holy ground. This is why they bowed. This is why they lifted their hands. This is why they said amen, because this is a holy place, and they're before a holy God, and they're worshiping in that way. It's proper to worship that way. Matthew 5 speaks to kind of the issue of holding out our hands and receiving from the Lord. Jesus says in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who know they are in need of God. Blessed are those who know they're in need of God. We must, when we come before the Lord, we do need to hold out our hands, if you're comfortable doing that, and saying, Lord, I need you. I need you. I'm humble enough to say I need you. James 4:6 reminds us that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Friends, if you need your heart revived, If you need a revival to take place in your life, you hold out your hands and say, God, I need you. I need you. The third thing I want to mention this morning is that revival happens when we're obedient to the word. We not only have a passion for God's word, we not only respond perhaps in a way of lifting our hands or bowing down or holding out our hands or saying amen, but we actually go out and we do what God is telling us to do. Look at verse 8. It says, they read from the book of the law, making it clear and giving the meaning so that people understood what was being read. Now, that's kind of funny. Why didn't the people understand what was being read? Well, the simple answer is sometimes it's hard to understand the things of God, isn't it? That's what teaching and preaching is all about. Hopefully I'm making it clear for us to understand and for other teachers to explain and understand. But here in this context, we know that the Old Testament was in Hebrew, but the people that he's speaking to were raised in Babylonia where they spoke Aramaic. And so they didn't understand. And so they needed some help and understanding. They needed a translator to help them. And so they had this brilliant idea that we've kind of adopted in the church where they broke people up into small groups. And they began to translate or perhaps explain and make some things clear to the people. You know, the greatest compliment that you can give to anyone up here speaking is not, well, that was a good message. It's, I understood. And I'm going to go out and do it because I don't care whether it's a good message or not. I care whether we understand and how God has spoken to you individually. And that's what they cared about, was making things clear to actually go out and be obedient. And so they respond to the word of God. And as it's being read, we see in verse 9 that they begin to weep. They begin to cry. God had spoken to them so much that they realized for the last 150 years they had gone far from God. Their city was broken. Their hearts were broken. They were in desperate need of repair. As I read this, I asked myself, Ryan, when was the last time that you cried over the brokenness in your own life? When was the last time that you were so sorry for sin in your life that you began to cry? Sometimes during the week, some of you know every Monday, Sue Johnson, some of you know her, she comes in and she prays with me every Monday. And we pray for the church, but she also just prays for me. And there's times where she's praying, and God will remind me of some rough areas in my own life. And I'll begin to weep, and I'll begin to cry, and she will just continue to read God's word to me. Friends, when was the last time that we were so, so sad over our sin, and we began to weep? It's good. It's good. But you know what? Nehemiah doesn't leave the people there. He doesn't leave them in their sadness. Because why? Paul says it, I think, best in Philippians 3. He says this. He says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So in verse 10, Nehemiah says, stop it. He says, stop grieving. Just stop it. Yes, acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge what has happened. Acknowledge the grief in your life. Acknowledge the pain and the hard things of your life. Acknowledge it, but don't live there. Friends, acknowledge it, but don't live there. One commentator, I think, says it best. He says, our knowledge of our sin should never be bigger than our knowledge of Jesus as Savior. Amen? we should say, yes, I'm all in on that. We are great sinners, but he is a greater Savior. We are great sinners, but he is a greater Savior. I am not a handyman. I hate house projects. One of the reasons why I hate house projects is I just don't have the tools. I just never have the right tools. In fact, something happened in the house the other day, and Jen started getting very anxious. She thought, oh, no, not again. Don't try to fix this. There's a hole I now need to fix. But one of the things is I don't have the tools. But guess what? In Jesus, we have a tool. And in verse 10, it tells us our tool. You should underline this. It says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your tool. If you are depressed and you have, year after year, you're stuck in something, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Actually, why don't we say that? The joy of the Lord is your strength. We have to say that over and over and over again. Now, that's fine, that the joy of the Lord is your strength, but if you're like me, I'm like, what's the bottom line? How do I get that joy? How do I receive that joy? Well, Psalm 13 tells us, David, again and again, I think if you can read most any psalm, David shows us that he cries out to God. You see, many of us, when we're stuck in sin or we're stuck in some problem year after year, day after day, we use things to escape, whether it be alcohol, we use to run from whatever the problem is or try to fill that problem. We might, some of you might even use pornography. You might use even God to run from your problem. You might just say, well, I dipped a little bit in God's word. He should bless me today. Or I went to church today. He should bless me for that, and I shouldn't have any problems. A lot of us use a lot of things to run from God. But David in the Psalms, you know what he teaches us? He teaches us to cry out to God. He said, oh, God, I mean, this is a proper response. Oh, God, how long will you leave me in this? How long will you leave me in this? It sounds like David is questioning God, doesn't it? But if you read almost every psalm, I love how, what I call it, he takes it home to heaven. He takes it home to heaven, and he says, but. I know it's bad, but he says, but I trust in your unfailing love, and my heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. If you want to receive the Lord's joy, develop a habit of praise like David does. Develop a habit of praise like David does. Trust in his unfailing love. Develop a habit of praise. Develop a habit of praise and trust in his unfailing love. The second thing that David does is his focus is on God. His focus is not on the problem. Yes, acknowledge the problem. Acknowledge the sin, but don't dwell there. Dwell richly in the word of God. Say that with me. Dwell richly in the word of God. Don't focus on the problem. Dwell richly in the word of God. It's like Daniel chapter 3. Some of you know this story. One of my favorites growing up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember this story? They're not going to bow down to the king. So the king, Nebuchadnezzar, throws them into the fiery furnace. And instead of them being focused on being bound in their tunics and their cloaks and all their clothes and stuff like that, being bound in the flames around them, you know what these guys say? You know where their focus is at? He says, oh, king, we will never bow down and worship the image that you have made for us. Our focus is on God who can deliver us. And even if he doesn't, our focus is still on God who is able to deliver. Amen? Where's your focus at this morning? The last thing I want to share, let's skip down because I know time is running, but there's this beautiful obedience that I got to talk about. This obedience, this beautiful obedience here, it says in verse 14, there's this reference to the Feast of Tabernacles. This Feast of Tabernacles is something they celebrated every year, and it was a celebration of God, how God provided for them in the wilderness. Some of you know this. When they were wandering for 40 years in the wilderness, and it was this celebration that God had provided for them, they were thankful for the harvest and all that, but more so that God in the wilderness for 40 years was with them. And they were instructed to go live in a tent. They were instructed to actually build a tent on their rooftops, to move out of their homes, to move out of the comfort of their own homes, and to go live in a tent. Can you imagine that? And it says here in verse 17 that I read, as they were living in these tents, it says, and there was great joy. How in the world could there be great joy living in a tent? I know when I go camping, I'm always glad to get home, right? To sleep in my own bed, to have the comforts of my own home. How in the world can they say there was great joy living out in this tent? They remembered. They were obedient to God, and they remembered how God had provided for them in the wilderness. You should underline Deuteronomy 29, verse 5. Listen to this. It says, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn off your feet. Can you imagine? For 40 years, your sandals, a pair of shoes. I was telling Mac this week, he says, man, I had shoes blow out in just 1 year. Can you imagine how God protected them and provided for them? And so as they're living in this tent, they remembered, man, we had nothing. But with God, we had everything. You know, we got to remember that, friends. We got to remember that. Some of us have real problems. Our cell phone battery died. I mean, we've got drastic problems, or there's no Wi-Fi here in this place. Or Amazon. Darn Amazon didn't deliver my package, and I got it late, 3 days. Friends, we got to remember. Friends, go serve someone who is lesser off than you, so you can remember how God has provided. God, guys, we've got to remember. So it might do us some good. I'm not saying go out from here and go build a tent in your yard and live in it for a week. But I think you get the point. I think it's a good thing to do so we can remember how God has provided, so that we could be obedient, so that we could know what a good God we serve. Friends, revival happens when we have a passion for God's word. Do you want God to revive your heart? Then give your life totally over to God and be obedient to what he is telling you to do. I'm going to bring in the worship team up right now. We're going to pray. And if you're someone who needs prayer this morning, I invite you to this altar during this last song. If your desire is, I desire my heart to be revived, I desire to fall in love and with Jesus and to give my heart over completely to God, come forward to this altar. We want to pray for you. We want to be a church that seeks the Lord passionately. We want to be a church that gives our lives totally over to God. And we want to be a church that's obedient and remembers what God has done for us. Let's stand to our feet and sing this last song.